I am hoping that I have already completed the more challenging of my two sermons for this morning. Although the word for us today is indeed a challenging word. We'll read our text in just a moment. Before we do, though, let me kind of set up what we're doing. For the next few weeks, we're going to take a break from the long series we have been involved with this year, and we'll continue in the Sermon on the Mount after the Lenten season. We've been talking about becoming God's person. We've been thinking about intentional discipleship. We've been listening to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. This Sunday and the next few Sundays during Lent up through Easter, we're going to take a little break from that, and we're going to focus the next few Sundays on what does it mean to live an Easter life? I'm thinking about Easter living. Well, what do we mean by that? The Apostle Paul had a lot to say in the New Testament about his attempt to explain what it means to live into Easter every day. To live a life every day that is an Easter resurrected life. Most of his letters to his Christian friends that we have in the New Testament are his attempts to explain to his new Christian friends what it means to live the life Christ has offered us through his death and resurrection. Paul is writing about what it means to be a disciple, what we've been talking about this year and will continue to be talking about. He's writing about what it means to be a person who has received the love and forgiveness and grace of God and lives into that every single day. This is the kind of life that we're going to be thinking about during the Lenten season as Easter living. So for the next few weeks, we're going to read some of Paul's letters and we'll study some of Paul's writings in the New Testament. And each letter, with each reading, we will ask, what is Paul saying in this letter about Easter living? That will be our focus for the next few weeks. Before we read our text this morning in Paul's letter to his friends in Galatia, let me set up some context for our passage for today. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Gerald Borchardt, a wonderful New Testament scholar, used to say to all of us in classes, he would say, the whole issue of the letter of Galatians is this. How does a person get into God's family? How does someone become part of God's family? In other words, how does a person live and receive the life that God wants us to live? And the practical matter in this letter is for those Jewish Christians, those Jews who had become Christians, and now they were bringing in Gentile friends. Did the Gentiles have to become Jewish before they became Christians? That's the practical matter. Well, in our text for this morning, Peter and Paul are debating this very issue. They've been going back and forth on this matter for some time. And the context for our passage for this morning is that Paul has said to Peter, Paul says, look, Peter, you have spent a lot of time recently at the table of the Gentiles. In other words, you have eaten with those who are not Jewish. You have lived with those who are not Jewish. You have been a part of their lives. You have lived your life in the same way they have lived their lives. In other words, by doing so, you have said there is one way for the Gentile and the Jew alike. It is not separate ways. And so Paul says to Peter, why are you now changing your mind? Why are you now saying that those Gentiles have to become Jewish? Well, Peter's response to Paul is this. He says, Paul, what I feel like is that if I continue to live like the Gentiles, and I continue to do those things that I had done in the past, and I continue to abandon the way I've always lived, then what I feel like I'm doing is I am basically doing away with the law. And that has always been the way I relate to God. So this is the debate. Do the Gentiles have to become Jews before they become Christians? Essentially, we're talking about the same thing we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is the validity of the law. What are we as Christians supposed to do with the law? So Christ has come. How do we respond? With those words, I invite you to hear our text this morning in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and following. Follow along in your Bible, on the screen, or in your order of worship. Paul writes these words, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I would really be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this challenging word this morning. This past week, I was reading a little bit about the English language. I was reading about the words we use and how we use them. And I came across these few interesting sentences here. Let me share with you part of what I read. The writer said, "Let's face it, English is a weird language. There is no egg in eggplant, no ham in hamburger, neither pine nor apple in pineapple. English muffins were not invented in England. French fries were not invented in France. Quicksand takes you down slowly. Boxing rings are square. And a guinea pig is neither from Guinea nor a pig." Now that has absolutely nothing to do with Galatians. But what it does have to do with is something that's been on my mind as I've been reading Galatians. It has to do with a word that has come to my mind as I've read these verses from Paul. It is the word great. G-R-E-A-T, great. What do you think of when you hear the word great? In my reading this week, I read that some words, including the word great, are often used so much that they tend to lose their meaning. Jack Smith, a retired English college professor, writes, "Some words have long been reserved for momentous events, and now they have been downgraded through repeated use. It's human nature," he says, "to use words that exaggerate things or events. We like to make a big impression, or maybe we just like the sound of a word, or maybe we use it again and again because it has some popular meaning. Maybe that is true with the word great. How many things in life are truly great?" Well, I say that because in our passage in Galatians this morning, I would submit to you that we find some spiritual truths in these words that are indeed living up to the true meaning of the word great. We come to some great truths in these few verses in this letter that Paul writes to his Christian friends in Galatia. These teachings are great because they deal with the very essence of God and our relationship with God. These words are great because they focus on what it means for us to live the life that God wants us to live through Christ. They are great because they focus us on the essence of discipleship. They are great because they tell us what it means to live in Easter living. So this morning, I want you to think with me about some foundational great truths that we find in our text for this morning. The first, as Paul writes to his Christian friends in Galatia, is this. Paul begins by telling us of the greatest need humanity has. Now, we've talked about this before. In fact, we've talked about it reading through Galatians. But we could talk about this every Sunday. We probably should talk about this every Sunday because it is the very essence of our faith. In these sentences, Paul writes that the greatest need we as human beings have, the greatest need we have, is to have a right relationship with God. In other words, what Paul says is through sin, because of our sin, we have broken our relationship with God. There has become a separation, a gap, a distance between us and God. The greatest need, Paul says, we have as human beings is to stand in right relationship with God, to have our relationship with God restored. Now, the word Paul uses here is the word justify, justification. It means to be in right standing with God. It means becoming right with God. It means becoming, once again, a friend with God. That word literally means that we are set free from the consequences of our sin. Paul reminds us that we have broken the relationship with God. God established a covenant with us, and we are the ones who broke that relationship through our sin. We are the ones who damaged that relationship. Justification, then, is making that relationship whole again. It is when God takes that which is broken and puts it back together and makes it right, makes it whole, makes it good. We as human beings understand this as making up. Right? It is when a relationship in our life is broken or tension comes into that relationship, and then we have this experience of making up, bringing those broken pieces back together again. That's what Paul is talking about with this idea of justification. So why is that so important to Paul? What is he saying about the importance of making up? Paul is saying, and he believes, that being justified, being in a right relationship with God, is our greatest need. Think about that. Paul is saying there is nothing in your life, nothing more important than making sure your relationship with God is right. There is absolutely nothing more important in the world than being in a right relationship with God, not a broken relationship. And Paul is saying to his friends in Galatia, all my life, the way I understood that that broken relationship was made whole was through the law. When I did my best to keep the law, I was doing what I could do to restore this broken relationship. The law, Paul says, taught me all of my life that if I follow the letter of the law, if I do what is expected, if I do what God has commanded in the law, then I will stand in right relationship with God. That same concept is true today in Jewish thought and theology. Yesterday, I went for a run, and I was running fairly close to a local Jewish synagogue. And as I was running, if you remember yesterday, kind of like today, I guess, it was a little chilly, misty, kind of rainy. I was running, and as I came down a pathway, coming toward me was a father and a very young daughter. The daughter must have been 3 or 4 years old. But they were on their way, obviously, to the synagogue. The father had his prayer shawl on. He had his hat on. It was not a nice day, not a good day to be outside walking. It was a great day for a run, but not if you're dressed up walking to church. But here was this father and this very young girl walking. And when I passed them, they were at least half a mile away from the synagogue. And you know, the first thought that comes to my mind, why are they walking? For many very conservative Jewish people, operating machinery on the Sabbath is breaking the law. This faithful father was taking his daughter by the hand and walking quite a distance through not so good weather to get to the synagogue to worship God. Why was he walking? Because he was following the law. That is how he stays in right relationship with God. That's what Paul had done all his life. And he is writing to his Galatian friends, and what he's saying to them is, but listen, I've learned something really important. That doesn't work. It doesn't work for me. As hard as I try, I cannot live up to the demands of the law. In verse 17, Paul continues, he says, we try to do the right things. These are my words interpreting what he says. We try to do the right things continually, but we find ourselves doing things we know are not right. We know are not good. So it doesn't matter how hard we try to do what is right. We can never, ever live up to the demands of the law. Paul is telling his friends in Galatia, and he is reminding Peter that all of his life he tried to be good. He tried to do what was right. He's thought, if I just try hard enough, I will be who God wants me to be. But I've learned I can't do it. I can't live up to the demands. I can't do what God and through the law is demanding. And Paul says, our greatest need, since I can't reconcile these things, since we can't do it on our own, our greatest need is to be justified in our relationship with God. Paul continues, though, and he says, he doesn't just stop there. He says, we are also reminded in these verses of our greatest gift. If our greatest need is to be in right relationship with God, our greatest gift is that God has provided a way for us to do that. Since we can never bridge that gap, we can't live up to the demands, Paul says God has provided a way, and that way is the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't use the word grace until verse 21, but everything he says before verse 21 is leading up to this idea of grace. And what he says there is, I have learned that we are not saved and justified by the law or by our own good deeds or what we do, but instead we are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, it is the death of Jesus that allows us to be in right relationship with God. In fact, Paul says, the death of Jesus actually becomes our own death. Think about that. The Bible says the consequences of sin is death. Well, what Paul is saying is the death of Jesus on the cross actually becomes our own death. It is Jesus taking on himself the consequences of our own sin. Jesus absorbs the penalty for what we have done to break the relationship with God. And in verse 20, Paul tells us, we have been crucified with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. So we no longer live, Paul says. Christ lives with us. The greatest gift we have been given, according to Paul, is this wonderful gift of grace. Grace is so incredibly important. William MacDonald writes, he says, imagine you are invited to a banquet at the White House by the President of the United States. You are seated at a table filled with the best food and the best drink. Every effort is made for you to have a most enjoyable evening. At the end of a lovely meal and visit, the president stands at the front door to bid you goodbye as you leave. What do you do? William McDonald asks. How do you express your gratitude? And he says rhetorically, as you leave, do you press a dime, 10 cents, into the hand of the president and say, thank you for your kindness. I have so enjoyed this evening. I realize this meal must have cost you something and I want to help you pay for this meal. So here's a dime. Is that the proper response to a meal at the White House with the president? Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, it depends on which of the 46 presidents you're talking about, right? That's not what we're talking about this morning. But really, it doesn't matter, does it? That's not an appropriate response to a meal at the White House. That would be a rude and insulting gesture. And William McDonald ends by saying, so it would be for us not to recognize how great of a gift God has given us in grace. Grace is our greatest gift. As Dr. Gerald Borchert taught us, Paul's genius was his realization he could not fulfill the law. He learned that he needed something else. He needed a power beyond himself. And that, my friends, is grace. But let us not miss something else before we conclude. Paul also alludes to the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy in the world. Paul has talked about our greatest need. He's talked about the greatest gift. But Paul says there's also a great tragedy. The greatest tragedy in the world is to reject God's offer of grace that is given to you. Now, we know grace is never forced upon us. Grace will never supersede our will to decide whether or not we want to receive it or not. It is a gift that we choose to open. But the greatest tragedy is when someone refuses to open and receive the grace of God. Paul says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Basically, Paul is saying if one refuses the grace of Jesus Christ, then essentially that person is saying the death of Jesus Christ means absolutely nothing. For Paul says, if I can be in a right relationship with God on my own, if I don't need God's help and I, through my own effort, can make that relationship right, then why did Jesus ever need to die? His death does not mean anything. If I myself can make that relationship right, how tragic, Paul says, to receive God's greatest gift and never open it, never use it, never avail ourselves to the grace of God that is given to us. Well, let's close with a word of hope. Paul also talks about what I would describe as the greatest opportunity. Finally, Paul says in one of these great truths that the greatest opportunity we as human beings have ever been given is that if justification with God is our greatest need, experiencing that justification, experiencing that opportunity to be in right relationship with God, that is our greatest opportunity in life. Think of it this way. God has given us the means by which we are able to live a clean life, not through our own efforts, but by the grace of Jesus Christ. God has also given us the means by which when our life ends, we will go to heaven to be with God for all eternity. So we live on this earth being hopeful about our future. We approach death with reassurance that we will live forever with God. And as we live our lives in this manner, this is Easter living. This is the way of life that God wants us to live, and we have the opportunity to live it ourselves and to share that grace with others. Every 10 years, many people make their way to Germany to see the famous Passion play in Oberammergau. I know some of you have been to see this amazing, unbelievable record of Jesus' life and story. I've not gone myself. My parents have gone, but I've read about the play. And not everyone knows the story behind the Passion play in Oberammergau. As I understand it through the reading, the plague hit hard and strong and was spreading rapidly across Europe in the early 1600s. During those very fearful days, the people of Oberammergau gathered together and they prayed that they might be spared from this deadly disease. And they vowed if they were spared, then they would put on a play to honor Christ from that point forward until the end of time. And they have kept their vow. Thought about that as I read these words this morning, because what Paul is saying here is Jesus has spared us from the greatest disease known to the world, our own sin. Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He's made it possible through faith and belief in him that we can be in a right relationship with God. That great work is worthy of our remembrance. It is worthy of our honor. It is truly the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. That is how we live Easter lives every day. According to Paul in Galatians, Easter living means that we have the opportunity to accept the greatest gift the world has ever known. We have been given the gift of accepting God's grace, and it is a tremendous tragedy. Actually, it is the greatest tragedy for someone to miss or to reject the grace of God. But we don't have to miss it. All we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is open it. All we have to do is open our lives to the grace of God. That, according to Paul in Galatians, is Easter living. Martin Luther once said, "A Christian is not one who has no sin, but one whom God has forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ." For us as Christians, every day, especially during this Lenten season, is an opportunity for us to live into God's grace. And that, my friends, is Easter living. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we are most thankful for your word today that reminds us of the great truths of our faith, that we can in no way make our relationship right with you on our own, but that you have provided a way for us to be cleansed, to be saved, to be made whole by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this great gift. Lead us and guide us through this Lenten season to give thanks to you and to reflect each day on what it means to live an Easter life through your goodness and grace. We make this our prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.